Welcome, everybody. Brother Goodwin here, Prophecy in the Spotlight. This is going to be part two of our series on Iran and Israel, the war going on over there. I want to make sure you understand again this the date of the recording of this is June the 17th, and so there obviously when this airs in a couple of weeks, some things will be a little different. Okay, so understand that. This is not live. This was pre-recorded June 17th, okay? Let me read two verses for you, and we'll bring Doc in. Jeremiah 49, verse 35 and 36, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will break the bow of Elam," that's Iran, "the chief of their might, and upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all those winds. And there shall be no nation whither the outcast of Elam shall not come." All right, get ready, get your notebook, get a Bible if you need it, and we'll be back in 30 seconds. Hey, welcome everybody. This is part two of our series discussing what's going on in with Iran and Israel and the world. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah chapter 48, Jeremiah chapter 49. Most of you folks that understand this prophecy about Elam or Iran, most of it comes from chapter 49 there, verse 34 to verse 39. But we found out last week that there's some important details that are necessary to understand all of this when you go back and start in chapter 48. Context, yeah. context, always. Right, Doc?
Yes.
And I certainly learned some things from Doc and all this. I've told people this is not my specialty. This isn't this isn't something that I've spent much time on over the years. And we all got our thing.
Absolutely.
And you've got some areas that you excel in. And so we're taking advantage of you. Before we start, Doc.
The little radio you wanted to mention again. The little radio that we, for $25, you can help us. And we put in them a little mini disc with the Bible in whatever languages are given to, along with recorded messages, the plan of salvation. And these can be given to remote villages, to national pastors. You could even use one if you went into a country that you couldn't speak their language. You could use it. And so it's a mission outreach, an opportunity to share the gospel with people in a way you'd never be able to before. And many has helped us, and we'd like for you to maybe, if you'd like to help us some more.
Now that you mention that, Doc, I don't know. If somebody that's listening had a use for that for themselves,
sure.
Contact you, right?
Yeah, absolutely, and I can put them in touch with the mission outreach group that does this. And you could put whatever on a chip in there, whatever. Period.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So that's a mission project. That money does not go to Doc. It doesn't go to me. It doesn't go to our ministry here. It's a mission outreach.
Just passes through my bookstore.
Yeah, and it's a ministry of Doc's church, which is a good church. Yeah. So your money will be well used. This is going to reach people. And all right, so we are viewer supported here. Let me get that out of the way before I turn Doc loose. We survive on television by the gifts of you, the partners.
Amen.
And if you could, call the 800 number or go to the website. And if you can partner with us, if you can give a little bit, we help keep us on the air. It's very expensive to be on television. And we'd love to add some more networks, but it's a money thing.
Yes.
And so pray about it. If you'd like to partner with us, if you need to talk to me, or Doc, we'd love to chat with you, tell you what our need is, what our mission here is, what we're all about. And I believe we're going to use your dollars wisely here as well. Okay? All right, Doc, so let's Let's start wherever you want to start here.
She'll put up a slide there, and the question is the present war prophetic? And I think it is prophetic. Mm-hmm. I think it's a fulfillment of prophecy. And according to the record, as of today, and by the time the folks see this, Israel probably will have taken care of every one of them. But they have about a third of their launching mechanisms for missiles already taken out.
As of June 17th.
Which is the breaking of the bow that you just read about a while ago. The chief of their might, I'm confident, is the chief thing means the most important. And the most important thing to Iran, not the Iranian people, but the leadership, the Islamic leadership, is to have an atomic weapon that they can destroy Israel with. That's their goal. And they'd love to drop one on America and do the same thing. And so, Iran has, they're demonstrating that they are wanting to overthrow the Islamic people. But let me help you with something here. You need to understand that what we're looking at is leading to Ezekiel 38. So if they have a total regime change as a result of this, then they would not be in the position, I think personally, for Ezekiel 38 to be the very next thing. And I can see other things of prophecy that tells me Ezekiel 38 is really, really close. So I don't think there'll be a complete change. I'd like to happen, and we're hearing everybody say, what's going to happen? You need to understand that prophecy was given in a straight line, and between point A and point B, there's a lot of turns in and out. So there could be a lot of things change. But we do know that I'm convinced that if what we're seeing takes place and Iran becomes as crippled as they will probably be, then they're going to call their cards in because Pakistan is an already nuclear-powered nation. And they are calling for the solidification of the Arab community against Israel. Pakistan is a stand, and I've already pointed out not long ago that all the Magogs are now stands.
Stand countries, Pakistan, Afghanistan.
And so you're seeing the solidification of the people that's wanting to come in that Ezekiel 38. So I can see where this may be a step towards that.
So let me just get you to clarify something here, because I know what you're talking about. I want to make sure that the folks know.
Sure.
What you're saying is Iran is part of the Ezekiel 38.
Yes.
They joined forces with the bear from the north.
Yeah.
What you're saying is if there was a regime change and they all of a sudden became pacifist and that they may not have any useful ability to help Russia.
Wouldn't have. If there was an overthrow of the government and you brought back the Shahs and whatever kind of government they would maybe have, they would not have the desire to destroy Israel as they now have.
That's a good point.
That's an Islamic thing. And so for that to be brought, for Persia to be the center point to bring Russia a hook in their jaw and all the Magogs, as we've already taught on that, to end. And the Magogs are the nations that end and stands today. So we're seeing these things out here. So I don't think there's going to be a regime change.
So, John, just off the top of my head here, what do you see these other nations contributing? It says, a third of the army dies.
Yeah.
That's Russia, though, right?
One sixth of all of the army that gathers in Battle of Armageddon survives.
So it's not just the Russian army.
It's all of them.
So is it just manpower, like
manpower,
boots on the ground that
boots
we're talking here?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So it isn't that they necessarily have to have missiles. We're talking about soldiers that are
going to gather there at that battle. So what we're talking about, you can put the map up again there of the Promised Land. We looked at this last week. All of the nations mentioned in chapter 48 and chapter 49 are inside this property here. And
now, go over that again quickly, because some folks may have not saw last week's show. This is important right here.
You got this is the map of what God promised Abraham for the promised land. Down there in the little yellow spot where it says number two,
that's all they got.
That's all they've ever basically occupied. But during the millennial reign, that will be Israel in the millennial reign. And so you find mentioned in these two chapters what you're looking at here. And go on down to, I believe it's the seventh one. Look at the seventh slide that we have. No, that's not it. It's a map. Yeah, there we go. I don't know if that's seven or eight. But anyway, I can't count, folks. And these are the areas that have been hit as of today. And these are the areas. Now, go to the next map. And so what we're looking at is this is Iran. And these are the nuclear places, whether it's the research, whether it's the missile development, whether it's the IRGC headquarters. These are the places that are prominent. Now look at the next slide that we have. And this is ancient Elam. We looked at last week that this was absorbed into the Persian kingdom. Elam was there long before there was a Persian kingdom, but it stayed until about 70 years after this prophecy was given. Remember in the book of Daniel, Daniel's up here at Susa. Well, at the beginning of that captivity, Elam was still there. It wasn't Persian. Mm-hmm. And so now look at the next slide. And once again, I put a translucent picture of Elam over the top. And if you look in the background, Iran, you realize that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of these areas that are nuclear programs, the one at Fordo is the one that they're trying to break so deep in the mountainside. So when you look at this prophecy and you see the chief of their might, you realize that today in ancient Elam's territory is the chief of their might.
Yeah.
And this is what they're after. So this is what it's all about. Iran wants to, the leadership of Iran, the people of Iran are not this way, but the leadership is a radical Islamic Shiite leadership. And so you can take that down now if you want to. And so what we're seeing is the Shiites, one of the reasons why Israel can fly their planes over some of those other areas is because these are Sunnis. The Sunnis don't like the Shiites because the Shias have they've stolen their religion from them. Because if you do a little study, you realize that the Persians actually, in about the 7th or 8th century B.C., they migrated out of the area of Greece, and they migrated into this area and settled in that area. Their names, they've had different name changes. You pointed out last session that, they used to be, before 1935, they were called something different than they are today.
Now, in light of this, I want to give a shout out to my good friend and a follower of our ministry here, Britt Brewer, over there in Arkansas, and he texted me recently. In fact, I think it was Sunday night. We were talking about this, and he texted. He said, "Would beating Iran into submission set up the Ezekiel 38 war?"
Yeah,
and that's what we
that's
were
exactly
talking
what
about
it's
here.
Going to do. And so one of the verses you read here appears. Now, remember, a lot of prophecy is written kind of like the book of Revelation, a lot of symbols into yeah. it. Now, we do know that there's a huge number of believers in Iran. They're in underground churches, tens of thousands of them. Mm. And they've only been able to share the gospel secretly, and if you were caught, you'd be killed. And they're looking at this, and what I've read from those that have had contact with these Christians, they've looked at this for a long time, thinking this is going to be their opportunity to be able to be a missionary like the rest of the world's been able to be a missionary. Mm. They're going to be scattered to the four quarters of the world. And the rest of it, and we don't have time.
Now,
but
do you have any thoughts on that, on what that means? I mean, it almost, to me, the first thing I think of is all of a sudden they're free to travel.
They're free to travel.
But it isn't that they're pushed out. It's that.
But the believers will be free
yeah.
to travel. And they'll be free to express the gospel.
Yeah.
And the underground church would love to have the freedom that I have to be able to go into the majority of the world and preach the gospel.
Maybe they can send missionaries to America and straighten us out.
They might could do it. But what we find then, he said in verse 38, God says, I'm going to set my throne in Elam. And he's going to bring them back into their language. He said, it'll come to pass in the latter days that I'll bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. Now, we know that this has never happened. So we know this is a latter day end time prophecy that we're looking at. So it appears that in this verse, we have both the destruction of the nuclear program, the scattering of the people in the world, and Jesus setting up his throne in the millennial reign here, because what are they going to do? In the millennial reign, there'll be ambassadorships placed in every nation in the world in the millennial reign, because Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. And every year, all of those people have to come and give an account. And so he's going to put his throne there. So this is talking about what's going to happen to Iran, or in particular, the area of Elam. The people are going to one day be dispersed. They're going to be regathered in the millennial reign. And one of the ambassadorships, one of the positions of political leadership, is going to be placed here. It may not be placed in Tehran, or whatever it's called, the capital there. Yeah. Today, it may be placed here in the millennial reign. So there is great hope for the actual people. But what we're seeing today is, I'm convinced, a setting of two things is happening. Every day, more and more, even good Christians, more and more Christians are questioning their support of Israel.
Yeah.
All over the world.
Yep, I've been seeing it.
And you're seeing at the same time the destruction of Hezbollah and Hamas and the Houthis. We're seeing all of that happen. Surrogates of Iran. All of that is necessary. Israel has no choice but to do what they're doing. You let it go and they destroy you. So Israel's standing up saying, no, we're not going to take it. But at the same time, they're isolating themselves in the world, including a lot. And listen to me, folks. Don't swallow this thing that's going around, causing God's people no longer to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They're praying for Jerusalem to just stop it. Well, what would that do? That still leave the same problem. So what I'm saying is, this is putting Israel into isolationism and the world more and more turning against Israel, and it's going to solidify all of these people that are mentioned in Ezekiel 30, is solidifying them for the support. And the stage through this is, I believe, a doorway that's going to take us to the Ezekiel 38 time.
Yeah, and when the Antichrist comes on the scene at the rapture, Israel's
all alone.
All alone, set aside. Now, they're at peace somewhat, but the world hates them. The Antichrist confirms the covenant. We've talked about this. Mm-hmm. This is not a peace treaty, so to speak. This is The Antichrist confirming the Abrahamic covenant.
I'm convinced of that.
Of that land that we just showed
now,
them.
Now, if you don't have a King James Bible, you didn't find the word the covenant.
Right. Yeah, it's important to have the right Bible.
Yes. But, and the is a definite article, so he's talking about a specific covenant.
Yeah.
And that covenant, and we hear people all the time saying, well, oh, boy, they're going to have a seven-year peace treaty. Well, wait a minute. So they think that means the tribulation. Everybody's got this idea that this supposed peace treaty that you just alluded to, they think of in Daniel 9:27,
mm-hmm.
is a seven-year peace. You don't even find that anywhere in that.
No.
It says the covenant. It doesn't have any time frame to
We've
it.
We've all been taught this for years, and it's gotten become habit for us.
Well, we're blending the 7 years that we know of in the tribulation, and so we're forcing that into a peace treaty because we weren't reading the actual word, the covenant.
Yeah.
Nothing to do about a time frame
yeah.
there.
Yeah. It's not a peace treaty. I think the Antichrist comes on the scene. And
he's going to declare himself to be God.
Yeah, and he's got to win them over.
He's going to say to the Jews, look, I talked to your father Abraham back there when he made those animal sacrifices.
Yeah.
I talked with him and gave him this. Okay, so it's yours.
Yeah.
And you rest of you Ishmaelite boys, look through your father Abraham. I had him give you all that. Now be satisfied. We're yeah. going to confirm this covenant.
Because Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am.
Yes.
And I think the Antichrist is going to do the same thing. I knew Abraham, and God, he gave you this covenant from God.
That's why he'll be able, then, in the middle of the tribulation, to walk right into the temple and declare himself to be God.
Yeah.
And they'll put an image of him up, whether it's a robot or a hologram or whatever. We'll talk about that maybe a little next week.
Yeah.
But anyway, yeah. So I'm convinced, Dan, that what's happening in the Middle East between Iran and Israel today is really, it's just a roadway, another piece in the puzzle to Ezekiel 38.
Yeah.
Because what's going to happen? Here's what's happening right now, I'm convinced. Up north, Russia and Ukraine, they're still at it up here. But when this thing gets settled, Russia's going to say, okay, let's get this thing settled. Because once they get this thing settled, he's no longer divided, so he can take all of that military and he'll be able to work it together for Ezekiel 38.
Yeah.
I'm confident that what we're seeing is just a piece of that bigger puzzle.
And Russia's kind of getting left out of all this.
Yeah.
They're kind of friends with Iran.
Yes.
And all of a sudden, Iran's getting whooped by Israel. And
they've come out already, solidarity with Iran. China has come out with solidarity of Iran.
Yeah.
And all the, but Saudi Arabia and the Sunnis have not.
Yeah.
As of yet. So
now, this last verse, Doc, I don't know if you mentioned this. It shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam. Now, when people read that, I think they think he's bringing captivity. No, it's the other way around.
No.
He's ending the captivity.
He's ending it, and he's bringing them back into their country again.
Yeah. Now, you thought that this latter days could possibly be the millennium.
I'm convinced that it is.
Yeah.
Because he's not going to have his throne in Elam until the millennial reign.
So that would settle it right there. So they're going to... When Israel finishes what it's got to do, and
now, whether we get involved or not, I don't know. It's looking like every day, like the warmongers are doing everything they can, just like they did to George Bush, giving false information and drug us into that war. It looks like they're working at trying to drag us into this war.
Yeah,
and Israel could use the help. We could end it tomorrow in two passes over with two B-52s, and it would all be over.
Yeah.
But that then puts us in a position. It would further weaken President Trump's leadership here as well as with his position in the world.
So we've got 3 minutes left, Doc. What does this matter? Our audience is saying, okay, all this, but what does this matter to me right now? What does this matter?
Well, I think it ought to matter to the fact that you realize that this is drawing us really, really close to Ezekiel 38. And Ezekiel 38, I believe, is tied very closely to the timing of the rapture of the church, of the saints of God.
And we've discussed that.
And so I think it ought to be important to realize that time might be a lot shorter for me to be able to try to win my loved ones to the Lord, to get myself right with the Lord, to be more involved in my church than I've ever been before, to get involved in reaching out to the lost world through missions like I've never been before. What good is it going to do you if the rapture takes place and you left all your monies behind? You know, so it, I think to us it matters in the fact that it ought to bring a reality of the shortness of time and take advantage of the time that we have left to serve God like we should.
Now, this is awesome stuff, and the Lord's coming. And
yes, He is.
Some people, I don't know how many messages I get, and you get them too. People say, well, if someone's not right with the Lord, will they be left behind?
Well, I've got a booklet in my bookstore on who goes in the rapture. Usually, that's a case they don't understand eternal security.
Yeah.
Because if you understand eternal security, you realize a truly born-again believer has been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit that is taking everybody out of here at the moment of the rapture.
Yeah. Yep, he that letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. And that's where is he? He's in the believers.
He's in the believers.
And I say so often, the Holy Spirit is leaving with us.
Yep. Well, I'm glad that it didn't require anything on my part to get saved. I know a lot of people think that that repentance is getting things right with God in order to get saved, and all of that's for another study, a theological time, but. Yep. I'm glad it didn't take anything on my part, because Jesus did it on Calvary. He said, it's finished. And it doesn't take anything for me to keep it.
Yeah.
Well, I would have lost it a long time
I'll
ago.
I'll tell you what my condition when I got saved, I didn't turn over a new leaf. My condition was Ephesians 2:1. While I was dead in trespasses and sins,
amen,
God saved me. So that's how you get saved. You come to the place where you realize I'm no good. There's nothing I can do. And you trust the Messiah.
Well, folks, listen, what we're seeing take place over there now, it's confidently, it is the fulfillment, at least partially, a fulfillment of prophecy, leading us closer to the end times.
Yeah. Well, once again, the clock has gone down and time has run out on. Got 18 seconds. And we sure appreciate every one of you that watch us every week and the phone calls we get, the letters, the support from the partners who keep us on the air. We want to thank all of you. And I want to say this before we go. Keep your eyes on them skies. Hey, thanks for watching our regularly scheduled program. We are a viewer-supported program, and if you'd like to partner with us to help keep us on the air, we would appreciate it.
Well, you can call either our 800 number. It's on the screen there, and donate if you'd like, because we sure could use the help. We're a donor-supported ministry.
Yeah. And the website's right there on the screen. The phone number's scrolling on the bottom there. And $5, $25, $10,000, whatever.
Well, we've been on, going around 4 years, I guess.
Almost five, Doc. June will be 5 years.
And we've made it this far on the donations of God's people.
We're on nationwide on different networks. And if you don't know how to find us, contact us. We can get you a brochure. We're on a lot of networks nationwide, CTN, VTN, all kinds of different ones. Of course, we're here on BBS Radio as well. And we appreciate each and every one of you. We hope you're enjoying the content that we bring.
Right.
If you haven't noticed, we are prophecy people.
Yes, and we're old-fashioned Bible prophecy. We're not We're not chasing illegal aliens. We're not chasing aliens and fallen angels and spaceships. We're just trying to follow the guidelines of the Word of God.
That's right. Old-fashioned Bible prophecy. And, well, some of you have been watching us for quite a while already. You know what we are. And we try to put it right on the bottom shelf for you.
Yes.
Okay? So, listen. Partner with us. Pray for us. Yes. Pray for the ministry here. And get involved if you can. We'd love to hear from some of you. Contact us. Send us an email. Send us a text message. Call. We'd love to hear from you. All right. Well, stay tuned for one of the shows from our archives coming right up. Hey, everybody. Let me read something for you. There is so much confusion coming from prophecy ministries today. One of the greatest topics being propagated is this teaching about the sons of God in Genesis 6, the Nephilim, UFOs. But now we've got a new thing out there, crop circles. As if we didn't have enough sci-fi and fairy tales, now we're talking about crop circles. And it's supposedly got something to do with these sons of God and these Nephilim. Let me tell you something. We got to get to the bottom of this. We've got to hit the reset button and get back to Bible prophecy. In today's program, we're going to discuss the great end time distraction. Stay tuned. And welcome, everybody. Brother Goodwin here. Dr. Charles Hiltonbiddle sitting with me. Glad that you joined us today for this time of great distraction. Doc, have you ever seen anything like it in your... Hey, you've been doing this longer than
endless.
Me.
It's endless. But as I told you in our breakfast time this morning, it seems like everything cycles around. This is really not anything new, this crop stuff, all that.
Oh, I remember it years ago. Yeah. I remember people.
And then it faded away,
it.
And now it's back again.
Yeah.
It's kind of like the Paisley ties. There was a time when they faded out, and now they faded back in. You just hang on to it; it'll come back around again.
But it just seems like what I call the Nephilim crowd, uh-huh. And I'm not mad at them. They're not my enemies. But
it's just something they believe and propagate.
And I believe it's biblically wrong, and I believe I prove it. Let me read something that I wrote in my preface of this book, The Great End Time Distraction. Here's what I wrote in the preface. This book is destined to shake the entire prophecy world to its very foundations. Explanation point. It deals with the Genesis 6 controversy, the Nephilim, fallen angels, and UFOs. See, I didn't know about the crop circles yet, so that's not in here. I call it what it is, sci-fi and fairy tales.
Yes.
And then I explain how the book is set up in three parts. Part one is I explain what the distraction is. I explain what it is that these guys are teaching. Number two, I talk about how to study the Bible so that you can learn the truth for yourself.
Yes.
And then part three, which is the biggest part of the book, is my belief from the Bible of what this is, what it really is all about.
Yeah.
And you have, I think, at least two sections in the book that you actually wrote.
It's
something.
A distraction. It's what it is.
Yep.
It distracts people away from what the Bible really is, the purpose for it all. It's putting emphasis, to me, Dan, it's putting emphasis on the things of the devil rather than emphasis on the things of God.
And it starts with a misinterpretation of a passage way back in Genesis chapter 6. And we won't take the time to read that, but it talks about the sons of God and the daughters of men. And the sons of God saw them, that they were fair. Mm-hmm. And they took wives of all which they chose. Mm-hmm. And the Bible says giants were born from them. No, it doesn't.
No, it doesn't.
It doesn't say any such thing.
It just said they were in the land.
It says children were born unto them.
Yes, children.
Children. The Bible says in the verse that the giants were in the land already.
And then the problem, there's so many problems with all of this, Dan, that honestly I get tired of trying to help people understand it.
Yeah.
It's sad.
I had another guy this week. I wish I could remember his name. He wrote on my page. I was doing a Facebook Live, and he said I have two of your books. And I said, well, what books do you have? And this was one of them he mentioned. So I got excited. I said, well, tell me, did that book help you? He said, oh yes, changed my mind. He says, I now. He says, I used to not believe in Nephilim. And then I started watching, I won't name the show, but a show that everybody knows. Mm-hmm. He said, I started watching them, and they convinced me that it was true, that there were fallen angels having babies with human women. And he said, but after I read your book, I completely changed my mind again, and now I know the truth. I've had a lot of testimonies like that. I've had preachers call me and say, Brother Gooden, you're absolutely right. Yeah. You've changed my mind.
Well, too many people are more interested in what they think they already know than they are to allow the Bible to reveal itself to people in truth.
Yeah. Here's what I would like to see some of our listeners, our viewers. I'd like for you to order this book and send it to some of these prophecy ministries out there. Because I don't know if they'll take it from me.
I think most of them
are a little mad at me.
I've offered some of mine books. They're not interested. No.
I'm convinced if some of these leaders out there that have prophecy shows, if they would read this book and with an open mind.
With an open, but they're not going to. Dan, you need to understand, and our people need to understand, we are a listener-supported ministry.
Yeah.
Most of these are material. What they're going to sell in materials is bringing in the majority of their revenue.
Yeah.
And so they've got the more esoterical, the more on the edge, the more sci-fi, as you put it, the more interest people have in buying your materials. I'm just telling you the honest truth, folks. Just being honest.
I was at an old gentleman's house just a couple of days ago. He's 87, I think, and he had the TV blaring and had this show about Bigfoot. Sasquatch.
Yeah.
And the sightings, and they were reenacting, you know, all right, he came out on that corner, he stood right there, he was 8 feet tall.
Yeah.
And I was laughing at it. I said, you've got to be kidding me. It's nothing but hype and
all of this, what we need to understand, Dan, is the devil is the prince and power of this air. He's the prince and power of this world. And he is preparing the minds for the great deception after the rapture.
Well, it doesn't seem right that our prophecy ministries are
Playing right into it.
Yeah, they're right into the fairy tale, sci-fi stuff that's just,
as you pointed out. I don't know if it's in this book or what, but it's fables.
It is, and we're going to read that verse here. In fact, that's the verse I was going to read for the introduction here of the show. I don't know where it is. Oh, here it is. 1 Timothy 4:7. Don't worry about that, Mr. Goodwin. She likes to put that up. I didn't give it to her in time. It says this, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That's 1 Timothy 4:7. So there are fables that the Bible talks about. Fables is something that's not true. It's fictitious.
It's a fictitious story, usually used to teach for the purpose of teaching something, whether it's a moral issue or a religious thought.
At your museum down there in Texas, have you found any Bigfoots?
Well, the biggest feet we've found so far is 22 inches.
Yeah.
So that tells us that man would have stood at least about 12 feet tall. And between one step to the other was right at 5 feet in his stride. But we've also found footprints all the way down to 8 inches. And so we've uncovered a lot of human footprints in our archaeological work.
Yeah.
So there were giants physically in that day.
Yeah, well, the Bible says there were giants in that day.
Yes.
And we have some examples in the Bible, of course.
And throughout all the time, in my walkthrough time, I'll show a picture of some of the recorded things that have been found throughout history. We have a skeleton from Moab, Utah. We don't have it on display in the museum time because we don't have enough room. But, I mean, it would be what we would call a giant, over 8 foot tall. You're seeing basketball players now, even in our world.
Over 7 feet tall.
Way over 7 feet. Some of them getting really close to 8 foot tall.
Yeah.
That would be a giant to this guy who's not quite six.
Now, you mentioned the walk through time, and that reminds me that in about 2 days from now, we're going to be in Shepherdsville, yes. Kentucky, and we're doing your walk through time thing there, your sessions.
Yes.
And we're going to be there all day Sunday through Wednesday night in Shepherdsville, Kentucky. The public is invited to come. It is absolutely free. Anybody nearby? It's probably too late to make plans now if you don't live in the area. But if you're just a few hours away, you could come. We've got the Sleep Inn Hotel. They're offering a discount there. Just mention that you're coming for the Lighthouse Baptist Church Conference, and they'll give you a nice discount. If there's any rooms left, I'm not sure that there are. Doc, you'll be there. I'll be there. My wife will be there. We'll have our book tables there. This is going to be exciting stuff. You're going to do all six sessions of your walkthrough time. We're going to record it, put it on a DVD set that we'll be talking about.
We're going
here.
To start in eternity past, move into time, walk our way as we walk through the Bible to the end of time into eternity future.
Yeah. Yep. This is something you've been doing for like
12, 13 years.
Mm-hmm. And it's never been put on DVD.
No, there have been churches that have recorded it in their church and have it on YouTube, but this will be professionally recorded and professionally edited.
Yeah.
All the animated PowerPoints will be very plain to see and very helpful, I think, to folks.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it. I've only seen, I think, two of the sessions, and I don't remember what those were, to be honest with you. But so I'm looking forward to getting to see the whole thing. And then of course, we'll be offering those DVDs right here on our on our program once we get that. And all right, so Doc, this Nephilim thing, in my book, The Great End Time Distraction, I talk about, let me get the right page number here. I talk about how it all began, and I'm going to turn this over to you in just a second, but... the Nephilim crowd's teaching starts in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, with what we call the gap theory, what they call the gap theory. They believe that in verse 1, God created a world that was filled with men without souls. Now, I'm not saying everybody believes this. I just give the general belief of the Nephilim crowd, and I'm just going to give a part of it here. That doesn't mean everyone that believes in the Nephilim believes all of this, but they all believe some of it, and some of them believe all of this.
Oh, yes.
They believe that in verse 1, God had created man. He created a world filled with men but without souls. What for? I don't know. But these men, by the way, where is that in the Bible anyway?
Yeah, I agree.
These men became corrupted with fallen angels over a process of millions of years. That sounds familiar. They claim this gap in time is between verse 1 and verse 2. And then there's the Luciferian flood. So you have a DVD set here called The Gap Theory, Fact or Fiction. I'm sure she'll put that up there. So, Doc, while she puts that up there, there's a DVD they can get on the website. The Gap Theory, Fact or Fiction. So tell us what this teaching is, Doc, that they believe and why we don't believe in it.
Well, number one, when you look at the text, and let me just read those two verses. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And they say that there's a period of time between that and verse number 2. But verse number 2 says, And the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. What they do not understand, and they ought to even understand it from English, but from Hebrew, the word and, the word wa, is a copulative. It is coupling verse number 1 with the description given in verse number 2. God brought into existence, and what he brought into existence was water, H2O. And it's without form and void.
Yeah.
And God's going to begin to work on what he brought into existence. The word bara, created, means to bring into existence something never existed before. There is no gap of time between verse 1 and verse number 2. But they try to fit it with other verses, and we'll not take time out of the New Testament and other places, trying to force it in, and they say that this is talking about a Luciferian flood, because the first world was governed over by Lucifer, and then because of his sin and rebellion, whatever, It required God to destroy that first world. And from verse 2 forward is really a recreation.
Yeah.
And that's not what the Bible teaches at all. I mean, in other places, the Bible is clear that in 6 days, God created. And yeah. So there is no gap of time. There is no world before the one that we are living in now.
Okay. Now, one of the things they use to try to sway people to their belief is that word replenish. Adam was told to replenish the earth.
Well, get them a 1850, what it is.
1828
Webster's Dictionary, and they'll understand the word replenish means to fill it completely full.
And I have it right here. To replenish, 1828, Noah Webster, verb transitive, to fill, to stock with numbers of abundance. Nothing to do with restocking.
No.
They get confused simply because the R-E at the beginning, replenish, and they jump to the conclusion it's to plenish again.
Isn't
That's
amazing.
Not what it means.
Isn't it amazing? This same crowd wants to use that English word re, but then they want to use the word for giants, Nephilim.
A Hebrew word, yeah.
In other words, they want to pick and choose. Here's the thing you need to understand, people. People who propagate whatever their theory is always pick and choose what they want to use rather than letting the whole counsel of the Word of God speak for itself.
See, they'll use the King James if it fits what
if
they want.
If it fits what they
if
want.
If it doesn't, they'll go to Greek or Hebrew or some,
well,
some other version.
Well, I'm amazed at how many of them will use some other version of the Bible, and then they say, well, in the King James, it's a little clearer. Well, why not just start with the King James? I'm always amazed at those statements.
Because there's parts of the King James they don't like, and so they use a version that fits their narrative.
Well, part of it is they're trying to appeal to a crowd that thinks they're more academic. Well, yep. I'm afraid that's the other way around.
And so are they saying that Satan was over this kingdom before he fell? Is that what they're saying?
Yes. There are various variations in it. And by the way, the idea of the gap theory, I don't know if she ever showed you the picture of it, but I show people in that with the PowerPoints, where it all began. And the idea of a gap theory began because at the moment evolution was starting to catch hold. And for well over 1,000 years, clergy were seen as the most high-level, respected people.
Yep.
Now, all of a sudden, the scientific world is trying to present this thing that don't quite jive with the Bible. So I'm losing my clout with the people. So I'm going to find a way that can accept evolution, and I can still be right with my Bible. So they come up, folks like Clarence Larkin and Charles Talmers. These men, Chalmers, come up with an idea, and it began to catch hold, and it's called the gap theory. And none of it is supported by Scripture.
Yeah. And I think another reason they need this gap theory is they can't explain dinosaurs, so they bring in this thing about there was a, you know, the world's a million
That's
years
amazing.
Old.
It's amazing. You can go to South America, and you can find pentagram. You can find etchings on the side of the cliffs. Just recently, a discovery down there. This would have been somewhere probably around or even after the time of Christ. They have a picture of 6 men with their spears and the creature with a long tail and a long neck and a large abdomen can be nothing but a dinosaur. Where did these guys in the middle of what we call the jungle today get all of that information? They had to see it.
That's right. Now, Doc, it goes from the gap theory, Luciferian flood, and then the recreation of the world, which is nonsense. Yes. And then it goes to Genesis 6. Here's where it goes next. Those fallen angels from prehistoric Adam, which doesn't make sense.
There's
no such thing as prehistoric.
No such thing.
They come back and they show up in Genesis 6. And let me just read this. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born. And there's the theme of the chapter right there.
Yep.
Men multiplying, having children. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair.
Let me stop you just a moment, because when you said that about men multiplying, chapter 4 and chapter 5 have been inserted like a parable, or a parenthesis.
Yep.
Chapter 4, to give you the background of how the world is going to devolve into where it is by chapter 6. Chapter 5 is going to give you how righteous people lived in spite of the devolving world behind them. And then you come to chapter 6, and it almost, the last verse of chapter number 3 fits exactly with the first verse of chapter number 6.
Yeah, men multiplying.
Men multiplying.
And then it brings in, the sons of God saw the daughters of men. How did we get angels out of that? That doesn't say angels.
Well, they use the
sons
word,
of God.
They say the word sons of God is angels.
Yeah.
Is what they say. But if we let the Bible be its own dictionary, the dictionary of the Bible says, he came to his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what?
Sons of God.
Sons of God.
And there's a section in the book where I give all 12 places.
Yes.
Where the phrase sons of, not son of God, sons of God,
right.
All 12 places,
every
one of them except one. One is metaphor.
Yes.
That's Job 38. Job. That's a metaphor. Mm-hmm. When I learned that, it was, boy, the light came on. Yeah. I said, wow. I was looking for that for a long time,
well,
and
Hebrews,
one day there
Hebrew,
was.
Was it Hebrews chapter 4? Or I can't remember exactly where it is. To what angel has God ever called his son?
Hebrews 1:5.
1:5.
Unto which of the angels said I at any time, mm-hmm. thou art my son?
Well,
listen, that's the end of the story right there. We don't need the book. There it is right there in one verse.
But anyway.
And sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Then verse 3. The Lord said, my spirit shall always strive with man. And then verse 4, listen to this. There were giants in the earth in those days.
Mm-hmm.
And also after. And I make a big deal out of that when I preach on after. What does after mean? There were already giants.
Well, I think I can easily understand that because when was the book of Genesis written? The book of Genesis was written by Moses. When? In the wilderness journey.
Yeah.
What did he just get through sending 12 spies to
look out?
That's
right. Yeah.
What was their saying when they came back?
There are giants in the land.
There are giants in the land. So he's writing this as God is giving him this information. And not only did they have him that, but also after that, because our witnesses just come back and
see
him.
That's right. Moses,
sons of Anakim.
We saw him just the other day, Moses is saying. But my point here is the giants were there before union of the sons of God and the daughters of men.
It had nothing to do with the union.
Because it says, and after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them. Not giants, not children.
Yeah.
And they became mighty men, men of renown.
Well, there are a lot of people that are trying to today say that when Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming Son of Man. So they're trying to convince you that the altering of DNA today is what they were doing in that day. It was altering DNA, and it was rendering people like it was in the Luciferian world, soulless people or without the hope of salvation. All of that is ludicrous. Let me give you one thing to help you understand. God has started in day number 4, and day number 5, God's going to create all the fishes in the sea and all the fowl of the air. Day number 6, God's going to create all of the animals on the face of the earth. He's also going to create man.
Mm-hmm.
God made all of these bodies, days 5 and 6, and he said, let there be, and the hearts were pumping, the blood was flowing, their lungs were working, everything was working. So now he forms man. He doesn't breathe into the nostrils of man, so his heart will start pumping. He doesn't breathe into him, so his lungs will start breathing. He breathes into a body that is already functioning and puts a living forever soul in there. So the soul is not connected to the DNA of the body.
Yeah, that's right. And that's important in other areas that, of prophecy. And so these are human men and human women having children. I believe it's the redeemed having taking,
that's what chapters 4 and chapter 5 is to help you see that.
It's the redeemed intermarrying with unredeemed people.
Yes.
It didn't create giants, didn't create monsters.
No. If it created a giant, it might have created the, because the word that renders giant can not only mean a physical nature, but it can mean of a leadership nature.
Yeah, DNA.
Just like we have today. We have men that they're giants in their field of research. They're giants in whatever it is, but they're not physical giants.
So, and this snowballs from here, to make a long story short, it snowballs into now these Nephilim have returned. You know, God tried to destroy them in the flood.
But you seen those black-eyed people?
Yeah. But he missed one. God missed one. One of them was on the ark.
Ham's wife
was if they say it's nonsense, and so we have what they call the return of the Nephilim. They've written books on it, and they're flying around in UFOs and picking up
with
women.
Joysticks.
Steering wheels or joysticks. No, I'm not sure which, but that's our joke here at the studio.
I'm sorry, folks, that we make light of it, and maybe we shouldn't make quite so light of it because it is really seriously causing a distraction.
It is. Instead of studying the truth, we're chasing after what Paul said
because
was fables.
The whole purpose, Peter says, the whole purpose of studying prophecy is that you would purify yourself in your walk with Christ.
Yeah. Well, I've got four irrefutable facts here, Doc, about angels, and we only got a couple minutes left, so to make a long story short with the UFOs and all that nonsense, there's four irrefutable facts that puts an end to all this. Number one, angels have no seed.
Yes.
And we were going to read that, but we probably don't have time. The Bible talks about the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman.
At the judgment of sin in the Garden of Eden.
Satan no more has a seed than a woman has a seed. He's talking about something else
that's
there.
That's all prophetic of redemption's plan.
Yeah. And the seed of the woman was the seed of God that was implanted in her womb. And the seed of Satan is his followers. He didn't sleep with everybody's mothers and have children.
From the moment of Adam becoming a sinner, the Bible says in Romans that all of us are sinners.
Yeah.
So that's where the seed of Satan comes in.
Yeah. Number two, so all angels have no seed. Number two, Satan cannot create life. What's so hard about this for people? Satan can't create a blade of grass in my backyard. He's not a creator.
No, he couldn't. He couldn't get the soothsayers in Egypt to be able to do anything.
Yeah. He's a trickster and a counterfeiter.
Yes,
and so he can't create life. Number three, everything bears fruit within the God-ordained boundaries of his kind.
Everything is within its kind.
And which means a dog and a cat they cannot reproduce anything.
What's called microevolution inside that species, various variations in that species, but it never becomes, a dog or a cat never becomes a dog or a cat outside of their kind.
Number four, the blood of a baby comes from the father, not the mother.
Yes.
To create life in the womb of a woman, it takes the seed of a man, and inside that seed is the blood.
Yes.
Now, this is a big deal. That explains the virgin birth.
Sure.
That's God's blood
in
Jesus. That blood didn't flow from Mary.
That's why it was an acceptable sacrifice for the atonement of our sin.
Yeah. Well, we didn't get as far as we have liked to. The book is on the website. You really ought to, if you don't have this. I think it's one of the most important books that I've written to this day. I really do. I wish every prophecy ministry out there would get a copy and at least give it a shot. Read it. See what you think. I believe it'll convince you of the truth here. Well, we've enjoyed being in your living room today or in your kitchen, wherever you're watching us, whether it be YouTube, Rumble, CTN Television, VTN in Arkansas, wherever you're watching us, we sure appreciate you, and we survive off the gifts of God's people, the partner, people who partner with us. We appreciate you very much. I hope you're ready for that trumpet. I hope you're ready to go meet Jesus. If you're not saved or you got questions about your salvation, contact us. We'll send you. We'll try to help you with that. Well, until next time, keep your eyes on them skies.